been a tough week, brethren. I don't know about you, but I've been quite disturbed over quite a few things that I've been watching develop and unfold throughout the week that probably I would venture to say some of you have been watching and witnessing unfold before your very eyes, and I would bet that there is a certain percentage of you out there that are also disturbed over some of these developments, such as a high-priced whore who becomes a millionaire overnight due to her salacious lifestyle that has now become central to the lusts of some politician. And consequently, because of the human curiosity and our voyeuristic proclivities, has, by Friday of yesterday, has become a millionaire and has offers on the table to basically profile herself naked to a bunch of magazines, pornography magazines, Larry Flint, Penthouse, and what have you, that is going to make her a multi-millionaire. Not to mention the fact of her song that she was charging 38 cents a hit on iTunes to download has gone up in value to over, as I understand, a dollar now, if you want to download her rap music off of the iPod or iTunes website. And then in addition, of course, we have a presidential candidate, and I'm not going to be politically correct, brethren, because I've heard these things, I've seen them, you've seen them and heard them, and we're not parroting perceptions from third parties, but we've got a presidential candidate who's been a donating 20-year member of a church who claims he did not know and understand that his pastor gave crazy Louis Farrakhan the Man of the Year Award. You know who Louis Farrakhan is? He's a guy who considers Jews to be the crud of the earth. He's also a man who believes that white people are the reason for the world's ills. He was awarded by the pastor of that church to be the Man of the Year. How many of you could be a member of a church and not know that I damned the United States of America calling on the name of Yahweh? And how many of you would stay and continue to listen to me harangue along that theme in a cadence? And I don't care what context, brethren, it is. I remember in 80, 81, when a guy named Stanley Rader was on 60 Minutes being interviewed by Mike Wallace, you remember? On behalf of the Worldwide Church of God and all the alleged suspicions about the graft and corruption in the Worldwide Church of God. And in the course of the interview, Mr. Stan Rader said, and I'll just say this for the sake of description here, "By God, Mike, you got it," meaning Mike Wallace, quote unquote. "By God, Mike, you got it." The Worldwide Church of God membership, if you were a member back in those years, you remember this, we were as members outraged. He took God's name in vain. Excuse me? What is this guy doing? Damning the United States of America in the name of Yahweh. From the pulpit. There's not a prophet in the Old Testament who, for all intents and purposes, brethren, were Israelites and Jews, depending on the time they were witnessing, to what section of Israel they were witnessing. Point being, yeah, they had a message of doom and gloom for their country. But their damning of their nation was never pronounced in such fashion. God's judgment? Absolutely. what Yahweh was going to do if they didn't repent? Absolutely. Absolutely. The fact, brethren, that this kind of rhetoric and this kind of divisive discussion is part and parcel to the individual that is running for the President of the United States of America, along with what I mentioned before, the fact of a high-priced whore becoming a multimillionaire. And you could go on and on about this guy Spitzer. You could go on discussing the mayor of Detroit, the President of the United States, former President Bill Clinton, who claimed he had no sex with that woman, and in essence redefined sex, and I will not go into the details about what now some youngsters, because of what Bill Clinton involved himself with, don't consider sex, which it is. And then claimed, well, he didn't know what the word is meant. And that's why he said what he said. Give me a break. What kind of idiots do some of these people think we are, brethren? It's an insult, I would hope, to your intelligence, and a sad commentary to the time and the day and age that we live in. And it hasn't just started. I mean, this has been going on even before John F. Kennedy and his brother Bobby double-teamed Marilyn Monroe and Richard Nixon and all the rest of them, even going back further. So it brings a question to my mind, because it's obvious that we're living in a day and age that is quite challenging, to say the least. How do you stay clean in a dirty world? How do you stay clean in a dirty world? Every one of us in this room knows if you're going to be good at something, you have got to be dedicated and committed to whatever you are setting your goal on to achieve. It's going to take a routine. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take, yes, even sacrifice. And I don't care what it is. It could be something as simple as a chef, a hairdresser, an electrician, a plumber. You can get into the more technical professions, such as engineering or the legal lawyer type and judges. You can get into sports, football, baseball, basketball, hockey, you name it. Brethren, I think it's obvious that it would take education, conditioning, sacrifice. You can expect setbacks, which will require you to be resourceful, persevering, because you're going to fall off the log once in a while. You're going to be tired. You're not going to meet the deadline. The coach is going to say, come on, push, push. You're not going to feel like it. It's tough. It really is tough to develop the required habits and routines and conditioning, mental disposition that is so focused on achievement that will afford you that, if you can, will accomplish, result in the accomplishment of that goal. It's difficult. And I submit to each and every one of us, brethren, the Christian walk is no different. Why is that? Why is that? Because you're going against the trends. I don't know how many of you caught the fact. The state of Ohio just changed another law. It is now legal. It is the legal right that homosexuals and lesbians, and I'm not calling them gay because they're not happy people. Some of them may be happy, but they are sad. The fact of it is, homosexuals and lesbians today in the state of Ohio have been now officially recognized and acknowledged to fall under the same civil rights protections as minority groups. Therefore, what I'm saying is the very laws that Dr. Martin Luther King was so instrumental in initiating and getting started, and in conjunction with the politicians of the 60s and the civil rights movement and all the legislation that has resulted from those initial movements, are now the very laws protecting a perverted lifestyle. And if that doesn't get your dander up, then apparently you're just not listening, brethren, because I guarantee Dr. Martin Luther King is rotisserating in his grave, because never in his wildest dreams would he have, a Christian preacher that he was, ever dreamed that what he was doing would eventually protect a perverted lifestyle. But that's beside the point. I digress. Herbert W. Armstrong said one time, even a dead fish can float downstream and move with the current. Oh, but it takes, this is what he said, on the other hand, a live one filled with vitality to swim upstream against the current and to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in that regard. The Christian way of life, brethren, your Bible says, kicks against the pricks. Society is dumbing down. In the course of that article I just referenced concerning the state of Ohio here, one of the advocates of that law was quoted, and the article was in the quotes, was quoted as saying, "It's about time our laws matched our values," unquote. Isn't that telltaling? Doesn't that really tell the story? It's about time our laws match our values, unquote. Yes, it does, pray tell, sadly, disappointedly, and unfortunately, admittedly, it does tell us a lot about the direction our society and our laws are following. Your Bible, brethren, talks about how to stay clean in a dirty world. I hope your Bibles are greased, because from here on out, we are going to plug into this word like we've never done before, perhaps in some cases, at least in most sermons, because we are going to be going through quite a bit of things that I want to bring to your attention, and I hope I have enough time to cover it all. Over here in the book of Ephesians, and I'd like to turn there for a reality check, because we need to start at the beginning to understand what we're up against. And what we're up against, brethren, is real. And what we're up against does not rest. It is relentless on you. You get tired. You have hormonal problems. You have all kinds of difficulties, body chemistry difficulties. You get hungry. You get tired. If you don't eat right, brethren, your body chemistry will knock you and make you dizzy. I say that both figuratively as well as physically. Emotionally, we are tied to a physiochemical existence that does indeed have our mental, spiritual, and emotional well-being. That's a reality. Therefore, brethren, if you are going to be successful in staying clean in a dirty world, one simple major element in your life should be a major priority in your life, and that is to get physically well. Physically well. Because if you can get physically well, there is a good chance the mental, emotional, and spiritual will fall in place. Because some of it could be due to the physical problems that you may be dealing with. It's time for all of us to get serious about making sure we don't ingest, we don't digest, and that means through our eyes or through our mouths, comprehending in our brains, allowing certain things in our idea, arena of ideas that we live with that ultimately could become part of our personalities? Why do you think Jesus said, the law said to you that you should not commit adultery? You know, you should not hate. I tell you, if a man looks on a... I tell you, if you hate your brother, you've killed him. What was Jesus doing there? He was getting at the intent. He was getting at the mind, because Jesus Christ, our Savior, knows things begin with thinking it. So it's important, brethren. It's important we recognize that at the outset, because here's what we're up against. Here's the reality check. Look at this. Chapter 2, the book of Ephesians. And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past, meaning, yeah, you could have been a homosexual. Yes, you could have been a prostitute, a pimp, a thief, even a murderer. You could have been anything, a liar. You could be a chronic whatever, pyromaniac. You know, you name it. Think about it. Whatever you may think of that is in essence defined as wrong, you could have been, because guess what? In time past, meaning implication, you're no longer. Therein lies the challenge for all of us, you see. And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, that is the trends of society and so on, according to the prince, look at this, we're going to identify a force, brethren, we're all dealing with. And he is a predator. And he is stalking each and every one of you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to take you out. He don't care if he does it legally or illegally, forthright or behind the scenes, openly or secretly. He does not care. There are no rules in his brawl. Whatever it takes, if he can get it, he'll take it. Don't give him anything. He will take it. The world is becoming more intense, brethren. I don't know if you sense it in me, but it is. And I want you to start feeling this. The realities that we're dealing with today are uncharted waters. They're unlike any other time. And as our laws follow our morale and our morality, it's not going to get any better. It's going to become more diametrically opposite to what this word says. And you know what that's going to mean? You're going to start standing out like a sore thumb. I say sore thumb. God says like a light, salt of the earth. No, society will consider you a sore thumb. A digit that needs to be eliminated. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conduct. I had my conduct in it. I still fight myself. I'm sure you do too. You heard me say, I'm Bill Watson, and I'm a sinner. I'm in recovery, and will be for the rest of my life, because I sin. And I hope every one of you could get up here and say that same testimony. Because we are all in recovery, brethren. Don't think otherwise. Don't fool with this stuff. He says, Paul does, to the Ephesians, among whom also we all had our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we've identified a reality, brethren. There is a spirit of disobedience working in children who are, that is people, who are willing to follow this spirit that guides them into what is defined by your Bible as disobedience. Well, what is that? Well, let's move on here. Colossians chapter 3. We need to identify the problem so we know what we're up against. That's what we're doing right now. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, book of Colossians. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your feelings, your emotions on things above. Not on the things of the earth. Not in the sense of a nice house or a car or if you can be successful to be successful. But the contrast here is the base things of your nature. Watch out. Don't allow those things to overtake and become substitutes for your pursuit of the affections you want to develop toward God. Verse 3 now. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Therefore, therefore, I'm putting therefore in front of mortify, therefore, because he breaks, he says mortify, therefore, mortify, that means to subdue. Therefore, subdue, kill, deaden, control your appetites. He goes on here and he says, mention what he says, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, sexual dilly-dancing, watch it, stay away from it. Uncleanness, why? Well, look at it physically. If you don't take a bath and wash yourself, brush your teeth, my oh my, what kind of shape are you going to be in? You know? Take care of yourself, as well as in your mind, your thoughts. Inordinate affections. Pedophilia is normal. Homosexuality is normal. Killing the way some people have killed, i.e. Jeffrey Dahmer, is normal. These are the things, brethren, we're surrounded by that I, unfortunately, and sadly, have to admit, are becoming the accepted ways and experiences of our time, day, and age. And it's sad. It's a sad commentary that we have to witness these kinds of things. Evil concupiscence, that is inordinate affection or inordinate lusts. What is pornography? Pornography is all inordinate. It's inordinate for a young woman of 22 years old to be offered by a man in his 60s who's a multimillionaire and publisher to offer her $1 million. That's inordinate. That's not normal. And yet you're going to have young girls looking at that and saying, wow, she became a millionaire in 4 days? That may not be a bad thing to do for a month or two or three. It sets a whole different tone. There's a whole different dynamic that's developing that sometimes I don't really believe that we really consider what is indeed and in fact going on, because we become almost like Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, a bit hardened to it, if you know what I mean. It kind of infects us a little bit. Well, we heard about, you know, this before, this has happened, this isn't the first time, it won't be the last, you know, and we get a little bit apathetic. Watch out, brethren. Don't let these things allow you to be hardened and apathetic. He goes on, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake. These are the reasons why. Look at verse 6. These are the reasons why the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. This is why. So don't be part of it, and don't like it, and don't get near it. But now you also put off these. Look at this. Now he goes into emotions. He's identifying what is wrong, what to watch out for. Before we had actions, we had habits and lifestyles and views and outlook. Now we get into some emotions. Watch out here, he says. Put this off also, verse 8. Anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. You know, if you don't have something nice to say about somebody, don't say nothing. You're better off. Because what's the point? I mean, if you're not looking for advice or help, why should I mention what issues somebody might have about something? Unless, of course, I feel that this individual might be able to be helpful to me, or I'm looking for some advice and they're a close friend, and I value their perspective. Otherwise, you know what it is? We call it gossip. It's useless. It's divisive and has absolutely no value in many respects. So therefore, stay away from these things, as well as vulgarity and so on. Lie not one to another. Lie not. Be truthful. Don't lie to your mates. Don't lie to your friends. Don't lie to your boss. Don't lie to people. Be honest. Be open. Because if you're honest and open, brethren, guess what? Nothing can hide in the darkness then. Because there is no darkness in your life. You see. Be open. Seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and now put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free. Christ in all is all and in all. See, Reverend Pastor Wright is wrong. Black should not even be an issue. White is not an issue. Red is not an issue. Jamaican is not an issue. African is not an issue. Japan and China is not an issue. America, Canada is not an issue. Mexico is not an issue. Paul made that very clear to Peter in Galatians chapter 2. When Peter sectioned himself off in public when he was in a little tavern, and some Jews walked in while Peter was sitting at a table with some non-Jews, Gentiles, and Peter separated himself. He segregated his action by moving away when he saw these Jews walk into the place. That was a racial, racist, outright despicable behavior, and Paul recognized it and took Peter to task publicly in front of everybody, corrected him. In Galatians chapter 2, you can read about that. To stand up and to brag about our black centrist church is ridiculous. It's just as ridiculous if I would get up here and brag about our white centrist church, if there is such a thing. Stupid. It's stupid. It's dumb thinking in light of the scripture, brethren. I can't believe some of this stuff is even being said and even being debated. Can you? Or am I just talking to the walls here? I mean, some of this stuff is just, it's just beyond my comprehension in some regards, and I hope it is beyond some of yours. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness, humbleness of mind. And then he proceeds, and I recommend, brethren, because I don't have the time, but certainly to continue to read down through this whole chapter 3 of Colossians. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick here. He says here, verse 9, again, still in the process of identifying what God considers to be wrong by virtue of what he says to us that will not afford us to inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're not going to be able to inherit the kingdom of God by the things that are being said, I think it's good advice, don't allow those things to be part of your life. And in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, verse 9, we read, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? All right, what is the definition of what Paul is implying to be unrighteous? Let him tell us himself. Read on. Here it is. Be not deceived. Sexual, unrestrained behavior outside of a covenant relationship, that kind of behavior will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Idolatry, Things that allow you to have things before your God, whatever it is, will keep you from achieving the kingdom of God. Adultery, the breaking of your covenant, male or female, with another, outside of the commitment and covenant relationship that you have with the one you committed to. They too, you want to be? That will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Cross-dressers, cross-genders. This is New Testament, brother, the effeminate. Men who wear dresses. Men who get kicks out of being that kind of thing. Sex changes from male to female. Wanting and acting like a woman, and you're a man. These are wrong. As well as the continued explanation of this when he says, nor abusers of themselves. What does that mean? Moffat translates it. Sodomites. Both female and or male. This is New Testament. It's not the Old Testament. It still applies. They were reaching back and using that pattern and that model and bringing forward this information. This is a New Testament letter to the Corinthian church by the Apostle Paul, using the very foundational laws, statutes, and judgments that God had laid down to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the Torah. Nothing new. Just, if nothing else, a clarity here. Thieves, those who are covetous, drunkards, alcoholics, and other addicts, and so forth. Revilers, that is brawlers. People are always looking for a fight. They walk around with a chip on their shoulder. Extortioners, people that like to blackmail people. You know, what can I get on so-and-so that I can hold against them, and then I've got control and leverage over them? Oh, yeah, then I can manipulate them, you know. That's extortion. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were. See that? The implication is, brethren, you were, but are no longer. But you are washed. But you are separated, sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful. And then he proceeds on. And again, let me recommend to all of you to continue to read that chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. But again, because of time, I'm going to move on. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm only going to reference it here. Boy, this time is going by. Romans chapter 1, I will only reference it from verses 18 on to the end of the chapter, verse 32, and want to certainly recommend to all of you to read this chapter to further identify and reality check what God does not want us to be like. If you're ever confused about what God does not want you to be like, read this, brethren. And especially verse 32, which is key to the previous verses. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, the things previously mentioned in the verses before, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but here's the point. But have pleasure in them that do it. Now granted, sometimes Christians get dirty in a dirty world. Right? I raised my hand and said, I'm Bill Watson. I'm a sinner. Present tense, brethren. Because I'm not perfect. I try to be, but I'm not. By no means. How about you? Can you raise your hand and say you're a sinner? We're all sinners, brethren. We're all in recovery. We're all in process. None of us have any bragging rights to anything. I could tell you things in my life that'll make your socks go up and down. And I know some of you could do the same here for us. If we all got up here and washed, or what do they call that, hung our dirty laundry out in front of everybody. But the point is, brethren, the point is, we are not to take pleasure in these things. I want to go to Romans 7 for a moment. But also, let me recommend, write this down. I don't have time. Time's running out on me. Romans chapter 6. Brethren, read that whole chapter. Read it slowly. Study Romans 6. And then read right on through to Romans chapter 7, which balances out the perspective and puts in context Romans chapter 6. Because Romans 7, I want to put this in context for you. This is the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees from the tribe of Benjamin, a well-educated man in the law, knew very well the things of which pertain to the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, namely Psalms and Proverbs and what have you. And here he, in the later years of his life, this was only about 4 or 5 years before he was ultimately martyred, as some have said, in Rome, where he says here in verse... you can read, really, from verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, you should not covet. The law gives definition to what God says is right and or consequently wrong. And then that way, that's your gyroscope, your reference point, so you know what is right and wrong. The law identifies that for us. But Paul goes on here, and there's great comfort in realizing that he had this fight that all of us have, even in his later years, as we may consider him to be the spiritual giant he was, he still was fighting the fight. Look at this over in verse 16. If then, verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. This is Romans 7, verse 15. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. I'm still doing things I know I shouldn't be doing, things that I hate doing, but they're habit. I use the wrong kind of language sometimes. I lose my temper sometimes. I get mad at people I love sometimes. I say some of the most horrendous things. I embellish things. I exaggerate. I am biased when I explain certain things so that I can get pity from people to feel sorry for me so that they hate this person over here. Yeah. Am I hitting any bells, stepping on any toes? We all do it, brethren. You see, we're all subject to some of these things, and Paul himself found himself. I found myself this week, I'll tell you what, listening to some, I had to turn the television off. I was going to break it. I was going to literally take it out and just put fire on it, put gasoline and light it on fire. Unplug. It was just too much. Too much. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes it just gets overwhelming in many regards. But at any rate, he goes on here and he says, look at this. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that does it, but it's the sin. It's this nature of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of my life that continues to drive me via the access of this nature that comes and is driven and centered around vanity. Aha! Vanity! My favorite sin, goes the line in the Devil's Advocate, the movie of Pacino when he was in there, the lawyer, when he was the lawyer and he was the devil. I don't know how many of you saw that movie. It's a sad commentary on my nature, I know, but nevertheless, you know what I'm saying. And it's true, though. It's true. It is Satan's window, and he uses it all the time to exacerbate the lusts of our eyes, the lusts of our flesh, and the pride of our life. There is nothing really complex about our nature. What is complex is controlling the appetites and the proclivities and tendencies, you see, because there's so much out there. And we're fleshy, and we're physical. Paul had the same thing. Look at this. He goes on. He says, For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing, verse 18. For to will is present with me. I don't want to do it. I try to hold back. But how to perform that which is good, I find I fail. From time to time, I fail. Boom, I fall. I get dirty when I should be clean. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that's what I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that does it. It's the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law or a principle. There's a principle in our nature, brethren, that when I would do good, there's that little red guy on this shoulder, the left shoulder. Isn't it the left shoulder or the right shoulder? I forget now. Psst, he's whispering in your ear. Go ahead, do it, man. It's good, man. It'll satisfy your appetite. Yeah, do it now. Now's the time, man. Go ahead. No. And then the other guy says, no, you can't do that. You know, we did an Armor of God program with the two little good and bad angel on the shoulders, you know. And I think many of you recognize that little play. But he says here in verse 21, I find then a law, a principle, that when I do good, I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I want to do it. I want to please God. I know I should, and I get great satisfaction of it. But I see another law, another principle, another proclivity in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Because my spirit bears witness with God's spirit that's in me, because I'm a baptized member. And I see these things, and I experience these conflicts and these wars. Whether it's a drink, whether it's a magazine, whether it's something else, whatever it may be, that vice or that idol that is between me and my God that constantly distracts and causes me to spin out and do other things and go in opposite directions, I see that working in me. And I see this, and though I want to please God, I see another, verse 23, law or principle, proclivity in my members, warring against the law or proclivities of my mind, and bring in me into captivity to that law, to that proclivity of sin. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's a brawl. And it's real, brethren. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here's the answer, brethren. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law, the principles, the proclivities of God. But with the flesh, the laws of sin. And then, of course, you go on to chapter 8, and it continues on, and I would strongly suggest that you go ahead and read chapter 8, especially verses 20 and 21, which adds a lot to much of the things that we're talking about. Now, the question has been from the start, how do we stay clean in a dirty world? We've just taken some time, and I could spend really probably the rest of the sermon time, which is very little left here, on continuing to identify what the problems are, where the conflicts reside, what the issues of contention we're facing and confronting. But I think you get the point from these verses, and I hope you do take the time to read some of the other ones that I recommend. One thing I've already mentioned, and that is health is a very major underpinning, underscoring element in your physiochemical life. You are a physiochemical being that has spiritual potential to become something even greater than that which you are. You all know that, the destiny of humankind, spirit life, resurrection, eternal life, and so on. But the fact of it is that you're not going to have any easier of a fight if you do not have good health. You've got to concentrate on your physical well-being. I can't emphasize that more. If you need to lose weight. Extra weight taxes your heart. It taxes a lot of things. Additional body fat is not good for the human body. If you're not eating right, too many sugars, too much milk and things of this sort, watch out. That can give you digestive problems. It can give you hyperactivity. Stress, brethren, even stress itself, if you are having a hard time with stress, learn to manage the stress, because stress comes with the pursuit of anything that you may lay down as a goal. You know that as well as I do. And stress can can take you out. So you've got to be aware of that as well. So physical health is very important. I say that, as I said at the beginning, at the outset, that is basic and fundamental to minimizing, at least, and marginalizing some of the advantage that the spirit of disobedience will take if you give it to him. Don't give that to him. Get your life physically in order. Then, spiritually speaking, Philippians chapter 4, I want to turn there because this too is fundamental to your state of mind and your approach towards staying clean in a dirty world. This is fundamental to your frame of mind, to your outlook, to your posture in approaching staying clean in a dirty world. Chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That, period, is what you should write down on a 3x5 card if you need to or whatever and carry it with you. And whenever you doubt something, pull it out and remind yourself. Because Jesus, the Christ, is just as real, brethren, just as real as that spirit of disobedience, and he will give you victory. Time is running out. I'm just going to reference these scriptures, but I will turn to this one in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, because what I'm talking about here is faith. And the only way that you are going to please God, verse 6, chapter 11, book of Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God, look at this word, must believe. There's no doubt. I'm in recovery. I must believe that Jesus Christ can overpower my proclivities in my human flesh, lust of the flesh, eyes, and pride of life, to afford me the kind of progressive growth in spirituality that will enhance me as a person and reflect the attributes of my God. And if I give God enough time, the program will develop evidence in my life through my successes, of which will be reciprocal in building my confidence and my faith. Because guess what? The evidence makes the progress more real. And it is then validated. But if you never grow and you come into God's church, warm a chair, and don't do anything about the knowledge that you're learning, brethren. As Herbert W. Armstrong said, God was profound in some of the things that he said. He said, knowledge not applied is of absolutely no value. Oh, yeah, I can be the best shortstop in the world. Well, go out there and do something. Nah, I'm just the best shortstop in the world. Oh, I'm the best cook in the world. Oh, yeah? Where's your kitchen? I don't have a kitchen. You don't have a kitchen, but you're the best chef, best cook in the world. Yeah, I'm the best cook in the world. You know. We have to believe, and then, brethren, the other part of this equation, James, just a few pages over. Page 285 in my Bible. Chapter 2, the book of James. Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith, but does not have any behavior? Works. Can faith save him without any change of behavior? Answer? No. Thank you. No. I wrote it down, so I don't forget. No. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute, this is fundamental, of daily food, one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be you warm and filled, notwithstanding you don't give him those things which are needful for the body, that what does it profit him? He comes to your door, he knocks, he needs a blanket. You say, hey, good seeing you, be warm and filled. Slam the door in his face, and that's it. Don't give him a blanket. What have you done for him? Not a thing. Not a thing. So here's the point. Verse 17, even so faith, If it doesn't have behavior or works, something of substance, intrinsic value, productive value, progressive value, it's dead, being alone. Verse 18, yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Well, then show me your faith without your behavior, without any change in your personality, and I will show you my faith by my behavior. So you're not fooling anybody if you say, I believe, but don't do anything about your faith. He goes on here and he says, you believe that there is one God. Oh, I believe in God. I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. Oh, wonderful. Because so do the demons. They too believe in God. That's what he says here. You believe, verse 19, that there is one God. Well, you do well. That's good. At least you're not an atheist. However, the devils also believe, and they too tremble. So in other words, believing puts you in the category no better than a demon. That's what we just read. So if you want to make a distinction in your life and be better, then take it up a notch. Take it up a notch. Take the challenge. Kick against the pricks. And don't allow the trends of a depreciating, degenerating, disintegrating social system have any effect on you. Stand strong, be courageous, and be proud of the values that Jesus the Christ died for. Because we're coming up on it again, brethren. And the question is going to be put before all of you again in a few weeks. Are you with me, so says Jesus, or aren't you? And his expectation is that you will take the broken body, his bread, the bread representing his broken body, and the wine representing his shed blood. And you will recommit your life to this way of life that he stands for. We go on here, verse 20. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without behavior is dead? It's nice that you believe in God, but if you're not changing in your life, if there's no progression in your life, you're losing the war. You're not only losing the battles, but every battle you lose contributes toward you losing your brawl. And you are in the midst, brethren. If you are a baptized member in God's church, or even one considering baptism, you are in the midst of a brawl. And what you're committing to when you do go ahead and commit to accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, repenting and getting baptized, you're committing to a lifelong brawl. You are going to be fighting with yourself from the get-go. That's the point. That's why we're called Christian soldiers. In Colossians, it's called a vocation. This isn't a once and then it's all over thing, and now you're saved, and the train is on the track, and you never can get derailed because you've been saved, you know. No. You can blow it. Read Romans 6. You serve sin, guess what? You're blowing it. That's why you need to read Romans chapter 6. Baptized or not, if you commit yourself to a way of life that is non-progressive, if you commit yourself in your faith to a way of life that shows no evidence of change, you are no better than a condemned demon. I didn't say it. James said it, you see. So we need to get serious about this. And certainly coming up on Passover is a good time to begin to reflect on some of these things. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he offered Isaac? Of course. Seeing you how faith wrought his behavior, by his works faith was made perfect. Of course, we see that. Genesis chapter 26, verse 15, you can reference that. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called, consequently, because he obeyed God, a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. Likewise also Rahab the harlot, justified by works when she received the messengers and she told and hid them and so on. She had sent out the guys that were looking for those messengers the other way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. And that goes without saying, brethren. In John chapter 14, and I've got to wrap this up, I'm only going to reference it, as well as John chapter 15. Brethren, I want to reassure you, you're going to hear these scriptures read again verbatim the evening of the Passover, I'm sure, to a large extent. But let me reassure you right now, each and every one of you that are baptized are empowered with God's Holy Spirit. In the Greek, it's called a parakletos or a parakletos. And that is a comforter. It's a guiding force in your heart and in your mind that will indeed bring you into the fullness of knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you have to download the information. If you don't download the information on a regular basis, you will become a product of what you do download, whatever that downloading information is. So the point is, some of your downloading food for thought needs to be the information for your spirit, your spiritual life. You need to develop a habit in Bible study and in meditation and in prayer and in fasting. And that's what that's all about, so that you do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm going to run a little over time, but nevertheless, I want to close out here with Ephesians chapter 4, because this is a very important portion of Scripture I want to share with you to this presentation as well, and hopefully it'll put it in context. Chapter 4, the book of Ephesians, because once we begin to initiate, engage the empowerment that is made available to us through God's Holy Spirit, brethren, the rest then begins to fall in place. Notice here Ephesians 4, and I say this because, brethren, it is a way of life. You're committed to a way of life. Like a baseball player, he's committed to a routine, a habit. A truck driver, a plumber, or whoever, whatever, a chef, a person who owns a restaurant. They are committed and dedicated to certain routines and habits that they must perform in order to accomplish their ultimate goals. And so it is with a Christian, brethren. I therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the, look at the Greek word, translated vocation. Vocation. This is a vocational way of life. It's 24/7, 365 a year. And it's relentless. And you better be relentless, because you've got a spirit that is essentially stalking you, who is relentless and resentful. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering for another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need each other, brethren. We need fellowship. We need togetherness. There is strength in numbers. It's good to have friends of like-mindedness. There is one body, one spirit, even as are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What's that mean? Well, let me put a little dimension to it. It means a lot, but this is one side of the dimension. How real is Jesus Christ to you? Because if you answer that question, that will tell you a little bit about the level of empowerment in your life. If he's real, and you're dedicated to everything he lived for and is living for, because he is your high priest at the right hand of the God and is alive, then your life will take on changes. It's automatic, because you've got the empowerment. The only thing missing is your own initiatives. So we go on here in chapter 4 of verse 17. Let me drop down. This I say, therefore. Therefore, he changes up now. And I tell you, I suggest to you, read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time here, because I got to wrap this up. Therefore I say unto you, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. You have not so learned Christ. In other words, if that is still going on in your life, you're missing the point. If so, verse 21, be, I put that in quotes, I underlined it. I made sure that every time I come to this scripture and I reread it and I've read it hundreds of times, I always remind myself, be, I got to be this way. If so, be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you, underline this, and I've got this in quotes, put off, yeah, small price for eternal life. I'm out of here. Pew! Ricochet rabbit. Gone. Never looked back and won't. And that's just a little keyhole, my testimony. I won't bore you with the rest of the details. Paul says, put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in your spirit and mind, that you put on, look at that, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away, don't lie no more. Live in the open. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not. Get angry at the acts. I'm angry at homosexuality. But can a homosexual come into this church and sit down and I be his pastor? You better believe it in a New York minute. Because I've got no place and no way, no position to brag. Nor do any of us. Because we're all in recovery, right? I'm a sinner, you see. I've got no place to judge anybody. But the point is, brethren, we need to forsake those ways. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. It's real. See, Paul brings him back up. Don't give place. Don't give him anything. If you lose your temper, walk out of the room. If you can't be level-headed about things, hey, don't get emotional because you're going to say things you don't mean. You're going to make a bad situation worse. Back off. Don't give the devil anything. Let him that steal, stole, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that may minister grace unto you. And look at this, verse 30, don't grieve. Brethren, as you approach this year's Passover season, concentrate on this, if I can suggest to concentrate on it. Don't grieve. That means to make sad or sorry the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And you know how you do that. Ignore what you know is right and continue to do that which is wrong. That's how you grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. Let all bitterness and wrath, verse 31, and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's the word again, quote, I underlined it, be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Brethren, the answers are in the book. The answers are in the book. The problem is identified. The nature that we're dealing with is defined. It's nothing complicated. It's pretty simple. We are creatures of appetite, subject to vanity, and will be exploited. You can guarantee it. And if you're serious, therefore, about following God, it takes initiative and actual involvement to exercise your faith and belief. So stop what you're doing that's dividing you from God, and then follow what is mentioned in James chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. I'm not going to turn there. I'll let you look that up. Do that, brethren. It's to your advantage. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It's to your advantage. And you will successfully accomplish remaining clean. in this dirty, dirty world.